Let's take our Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Would you do that with me this morning? I've had several passages in Isaiah on my heart lately. And Isaiah chapter 40 is where we'll be today. Isaiah is a great book in the Bible. I have never tried to preach through the book of Isaiah, though that's been my manner, preach through most of the books of the Bible. But Isaiah, one of the longest books of your Bible, 66 chapters, only eclipsed by the book of Psalms. But Isaiah is one of those oft-quoted prophets in the New Testament. And the book of Isaiah says so many things. It said so many prophecies about the first coming of our Lord, and also so many prophecies about the second coming of our Lord. Some of the great passages in the Bible on our Savior found in the book of Isaiah. But the book of Isaiah, in many places, is seeking to exalt the Lord in our heart and minds. It's to put Him in a view where you can see how great He is, how wonderful He is. And that's my message this morning. And though Isaiah chapter 40 would not be the only chapter in this book of the Bible that would speak of the greatness of God, that's where we're going to be this morning and looking at the greatness of God together. And I'll drop down and just pick out a couple of verses or two before we go through the text. I don't know how far we'll get through the chapter 40 of Isaiah, but we'll take our time and let God show us some things about Himself. But drop down to verse number 18. God says this in Isaiah 40 verse 18, "To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto Him?" Look at verse 25. "To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One." What, who, where could you ever compare to the greatness of God? And that's what I want to look at as we go through this chapter this morning. When you think about greatness, hold your finger right there and just go to chapter 26 of this same book, Isaiah 26. When you think about things that become great in our hearts and minds, you can just hit so many things that would make the things of the Lord fade out of our hearts. Think about how people have looked at the greatness of this pandemic. It seems like people's minds, they're just consumed with it. It doesn't matter if it's a new variant or whatever. They just think, wow, this is just bigger than the world. And the greatness of this pandemic is just anemic when you look at who God is. But how few people would look at God? How few people would consider God? But they would fill their minds with the greatness of this issue that's going around the world. People look at nations as being great. You know, I'm glad I live in America. I'm glad I live in America. I'm thankful to be an American. I'm thankful for my freedom. But I wouldn't be so foolish to think that the greatness of our country is such a good thing. Matter of fact, as we read this text, the Bible's going to tell us that all nations, that's including ours, they're just a drop of a bucket. They're not really anything. I mean, no matter how strong we might get, how big we might get, how rich we might get, there is really no greatness when you compare our nation, or any nation for that matter, to the greatness of God. But many times people don't see that. They don't look at that. People are consumed with the greatness of a holiday, or the greatness of some success they've had in life, or the greatness of a sports team. You know, people's minds are just on everything, and they become big to them, and the things become large to them in their own mind when they're really so very small. You know, political movements can be great, or people that have some other type of movement that they're involved in, that it can be over-encompassing to them, and oh, this is the greatest thing in the world, whether it's, you know, for the heathen, the liberal, or for the global warming, or socialism, whatever. Oh, it's just the greatest thing, or if it's on the other side and it's democracy and capitalism. I'm just telling you, people are consumed with the greatness of things, but very rarely are they consumed with the greatness of God. They're impressed with the greatness of worldly things, which are very small in comparison to our God, but they occupy attention. I'll give you really the last thing as a way of introduction, then I'll read Isaiah 26. Most of us, this is what we have a problem. The greatest thing in our lives usually, listen to me, is our problems. The biggest thing that occupies our hearts and minds that we can't get our mind off of are our own problems, our own weaknesses, our own struggles, our own pains, our own consequences, our own conditions of life. They occupy the biggest space in our head. And really, usually, I don't mean to demean or put down people that are under great stress with the problems of life. I've seen that. I've experienced it. I understand that. And I'm not trying to demean that. But what I am trying to tell you is this, that your problems are not as big as what you think they are. And they're not near as big as who God is. And so many times when people come to talk to him about their problems seem so much bigger than God. It's like every other thing in life. And what I want to do, trying to do by the help of the Holy Spirit as we read the Bible this morning, is point you to the greatness of God. If we could see how big God is, maybe our problems wouldn't be so big, and maybe the things that occupy so much attention in our mind and heart, maybe it won't be there, because really, God is the one that is great. And this is what will happen in your life if you'll follow me this morning. In Isaiah 26, a great verse in the Bible. And really, chapter 25 talks about the greatness of God. We could preach that chapter about the greatness of God. We could really pick. There's so many in the book of Isaiah. But Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, look at that, what it says. That will keep him in perfect, what's it say? Perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. In other words, if our minds would get on God, God said we'd have perfect peace. Is that what he says? Now listen, I know few people that have perfect peace. I do know some. Some are in this building this morning. Some of you have peace of God this morning. And I tell you, what causes us to lose our peace is that we get our eyes and our hearts and minds off our great God and we put it on something else, and that becomes enormous and big in our hearts instead of the greatness of our God. And God said, if you just put your mind on me, if you'd concentrate on me, if you'd see my glory and see my greatness and see my power and see who I am, you would have perfect peace in your heart. The reason we don't have peace in our heart is either we don't have a relationship with God, or we don't have good fellowship with God and he is not occupying our lives. So I want your mind to be stayed on the Lord this morning as we go to Isaiah chapter 40. And this whole chapter is about the greatness of God, but he starts the chapter interestingly. Look it with me, please. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. The prophet says, Comfort ye my people, saith your God. I think that ties in with the verse I read in Isaiah chapter 26. If you will get the message of the greatness of God, it'll bring comfort in your heart. It'll bring peace in your heart. And we lose comfort when we get away from God. Boy, what a blessing it is to be clean. What a blessing it is to be pardoned. If you're here with your sins this morning, can I ask you this? Can I beg you with this? Don't leave with them. If you're here with your sins this morning, sit in your seat, don't leave with them the way you came in with them. Because you don't have to. Because with the Lord is pardon. He's a great enough God to be able to pardon your sin. You know, it takes a great individual, a powerful individual, to be able to pardon people's sins. There is one person in the state of Alabama that can write out a pardon, and it ain't you. You know, it doesn't matter how much money you have, you can't write out a pardon. It doesn't matter how smart you are, you're not able to write out a pardon. You're not great enough. You're not big enough. There's only one person. And that one person sits in Montgomery, and anytime she wants to, she can pick up her pen. She didn't even have to ask anybody. She didn't even have to ask anybody. She has to get no permission. She get a piece of paper out, and all those people that are sitting in jail or in prison, wherever they are, she can just take out a piece of paper and she can write a pardon out. And their sin will be gone. You know, there's only one person sitting in Washington, D.C. that can take out a piece of paper and write somebody's name that's in federal prison. It doesn't matter where they are. He can write them a pardon. It doesn't even matter what they've done. Guys, do you know how great power that is? The President of the United States doesn't have to ask anybody's permission. Now, listen, we've had some doozies in the history of our country. But you know what? It doesn't matter, because the greatness of that office means he can pardon whoever he wants to pardon. And you don't get to say anything about it. You don't even get to do anything about it. You know why? Because he is the great one in the power of the office to be able to write the pardon. But I tell you, it's one thing to be pardoned in a state. It's another thing to be pardoned in the United States of America. It's one thing to be pardoned for a crime you've committed and you're sitting in jail and then you get your freedom physically. That's how wonderful a thing that would be for somebody sitting in that situation. But the greatest thing in the world is the God of heaven. Anytime he wants to, he can write out a pardon.
Hallelujah.
It doesn't matter where you are on the planet. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you are. He doesn't have to ask anybody's permission. He doesn't have to get it approved. See, what I'm trying to tell you this morning, you have such a great God that doesn't matter what your sin is this morning, your God is greater than your sin. And he can pardon it. Pardoning it doesn't mean that you weren't guilty of it. Every person that's ever been pardoned, I guess, to my knowledge, probably was guilty in some shape, form, or another. And we're all guilty, but our God is big enough to pardon us for our sin. Now, what kind of fool wouldn't take a pardon? What kind of person would sit in a jailhouse and here comes, they're on death row, and here comes the pardon from the governor, and they say, no, I don't think I won't take it. I just like the way I live. I think I'll just sit here. I think I'll just live with the circumstances of my life. What kind of idiot would do that? Nobody would do that in their right mind. You'd have to be crazy to do that. Well, the same thing with you this morning. You got sin in your heart. You got sin in your life. Why would you sit in the prison house of your own sin? Why would you continue in the misery of the jail time that comes with iniquity and sin? The wages of sin is always death. The wages of sin are always hard to pay. The Bible tells us the way of the transgressor is hard. Why in the world would I not get to the God that can pardon me of all of my iniquity? Unless I think he's not bigger than my sin. Or maybe I love my sin and I'm not interested in it being gone. I tell you, there's great comfort in our God this morning, because he's a great enough God to pardon my sin. And then verse number 3, would you drop down? This is an off-quoted verse in the New Testament. Verse number 3 of Isaiah chapter 40 is quoted in Matthew chapter 3 and also in John chapter 1. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 40 verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. He's saying, our God is so great that somebody needs to prepare a way for him. Our God is so great that somebody needs to proclaim, and there needs to be a voice that's declaring who this God is and the greatness of this God. The Bible tells us here, drop down to verse number 9, O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. He's saying somebody needs to proclaim, somebody needs to make a way, there needs to be a highway, verse 3, for our God. There needs to be a street, a place prepared, a way prepared. There needs to be people proclaiming about the greatness of this God. And in the context of Isaiah 40 verse 3, it's John the Baptist. You know, the whole purpose of John the Baptist was just to be that voice crying in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. He said this, his own testimony. He said, I'm the voice. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm just out here trying to prepare the way of the Lord. And oh, the great. You say, well, this is about the greatness of our God, the bigness of our God. Yeah, that's who Jesus is. Jesus is our God. He's the same God. Amen. In John chapter 1 and in Matthew chapter 3, as the God of Isaiah chapter 40, it's still the Creator. Jesus, all things were made by Him. And without anything, without Him, nothing was made that was made. He's God of very God. And the testimony is, this God is so big, somebody needs to make a highway for Him. Somebody needs to prepare a way for Him so He can travel down the road of your life and your heart. You know what John the Baptist was doing? He was just crying out to try to get people prepared and ready and the way made so that when our Lord Jesus Christ walked on the scene, they would see Him. So they would know who He was. A voice of one crying in the wilderness. I never forget the old preacher. He'd been in heaven many years. And he was the first great revival happened in our church when I was a young boy. And I gave my life to the Lord in that revival meeting. And I never lost track or contact with that Holy Ghost preacher. And that old man went to heaven before I came off of the mission field. But I visited him and went in his house. And I got down close to him. He was not very much long to live. And God gave him enough mind to say one last message to me from the Lord. He said, Brent, you know what God needs? Well, that took me back. And he paused. I thought, uh-oh, here we go. What's coming? What does God need? In my heart, I'm thinking, well, God doesn't need anything. And then I'm thinking, boy, there's a lot of needs. And so I leaned down to that old man. He said, Brent, I tell you what God needs. God just needs a voice. God's looking for a voice. God's looking for a voice to prepare His way. Do you know why? Watch it. You know why God doesn't make His way in the most people's hearts and the most people's minds? There's too much clutter. There's no way in. Do you know what the purpose of preaching is? John the Baptist was a preacher. Oh, was he a preacher? My goodness, he looked like a caveman out there preaching. I believe John the Baptist was so wild, amen, that if he came in here and preached this morning, you couldn't take it. I bet five of you couldn't take it. I bet you'd walk out. I mean, he'd preach so personal. I mean, a guy that would go up to the king and preach about his adultery and his fornication right in his face. I mean, the king. A guy eating locusts and wild honey and living out in the wilderness all the time. He's not a personable guy. I mean, people that aren't around people are sort of, you know, they don't really do well when they get around people. But John the Baptist, boy, he's preaching. He's just slaying hip and thigh. He's laying the axe to the root of the tree. He would, if John the Baptist was preaching this morning, he would get to the root of your problem. You know what religion often does? It deals with the superficial. John the Baptist, he says, let's get on down here to the root. He was that kind of preacher that would read your mail. Now, why was he doing that? He wasn't doing that because he was mean. He was trying to prepare the way for the Lord. He's trying to prepare a highway so God can get to you. You know those pioneers that went out west? Y'all ever read that? I got some books back in my office about that. There was nothing out there. Now, amen, you can get on an interstate. You can drive all the way to California if you want to. It wasn't like that 200, 300 years ago. I mean, just getting anywhere all the way out there, there had to be some pioneers. You know what they did? They blazed a trail. You say, well, that's hard work to blaze a trail. They're cutting trees. They're building roads. They're fighting battles. Why? So somebody after them can find a highway. You know what the job of the preaching is? And that's why people don't put themselves under preaching so much. Because they don't want the trees cut. They don't want the road made. But God says, I'm so big, I'm not coming down your little path. I need a clear cut highway. If you'll get everything out of the way, God can get to your heart. Guys, I'm telling you, some people have so much clutter.
that if Jesus Christ came down in the flesh and sat next to them, he'd have a hard time getting to them. Because there's no preparation in the heart. You know, you do have to prepare your heart if you're going to meet God. You got to be interested enough to get some things out of the way. Again, get some of that greatness of those other things out of the way so God can have a highway to your heart. Oh, that we'd have some preachers and we'd have some people that would speak up about God and speak up for God and declare who God is to blaze a trail so that God could get to people's lives.
John the Baptist was one of those. He prepared the way of the Lord. He made straight in the desert a highway for our God in the desert. Isn't that what life is without God? Life without God is a desert. But if you'll just clean a path, he'll come. If you'll just make some room, he'll come. But that path's going to be straight. I like it. It says make straight in the desert a highway for our God, verse 3. God's not going to go down the crooked path with you. Amen. Y'all wake up or I'll preach all afternoon. Amen. Y'all look so nice this morning. Some of you had too much turkey this week. He says, make straight, verse 3, in the desert a highway for our God. God's not going to go down a crooked path with you. He's going to give it to you straight, but make room for him. He's a great God. He can pardon your iniquity. He'll be the greatest thing that ever happened in your life. The proclamation of the preacher, the preparation is the preparation as a highway for our God. Now, God will not travel down a crooked highway to get to you. But, I like this verse 4, every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill shall be made low and the crooked shall be made straight and the rough places plain. If you'll just make a highway to God and let God bring it straight to you, you know what he'll do? He will straighten out your crooked places. I'm glad that God, amen, can take a crooked stick and draw a straight line. God can get every... I mean, I've met some people so crooked, amen, you could screw them in the ground. They're just as crooked as they can be. Crooked as a dog's hind leg. But you know what God can do? God can make crooked things straight. You know why? He's a big God. Amen. He's so great that he can change you. You don't have to be the way you are. Just make a place for him. Let him come down the highway of your heart and let him make what's crooked in you straight. He can make rough places. You see that? The rough places plain. He can smooth out the rough places in your life. Matter of fact, life will be so much easier if you'll get the great God involved in your life. Even the rough places will be made plain. There needs to be a voice to declare the greatness of our God. He said in verse number 4, every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill shall be made low. You know why some people can't see the glory of the Lord and the glory of God never makes it to their heart? Because they've got some valleys that have never been exalted. Listen to me. You know what causes God not to be seen many times in people's lives? The valleys of their life. Every valley should be exalted. What's he saying? All those low places, he's going to bring them up. You know, you can get so despondent and get such in a valley that you can't see God. All you can see is what you're experiencing down there in that valley. But if you'll make a way for God to get to your heart, even those valleys will be exalted and God will become bigger than the valley of your life. Every valley should be exalted. Oh, but it didn't stop there. And every mountain and hill shall be made low. You know what also keeps people from seeing God, God getting to their heart? They got too many high places. They've got too many places in their life of exaltation. You know, until we come off of our high horse, we'll never see the glory of the Lord. Oh, we want to see God. We want to have a good relationship with God. We want to have great fellowship with God. We want to know the presence of God. Well, you better get those mountains and those hills to be made low so that he can be seen. If you're in the valley, sometimes you can't see him for his greatness because you're so low. And when you're on the top of the mountain, you don't see him because all you see is yourself. And God says, let's just cut them all down so there's just a plain highway and it's just you and God. and all those places of greatness in your life, why don't you see how little they are and bring them low? Because look at verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. If you don't get out of that valley, you'll never see the glory of the Lord. If you don't get off your mountain, you'll never see the glory of the Lord. And if you don't get around that flesh, you'll never see the glory of the Lord. Look at verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Verse 6, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? What do we need to proclaim? What do we need to say? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. You'll never see the glory of the Lord. You'll never have God in your life like you need God in your life until you understand what that flesh is and you get that flesh out of the way. You know what all of us are in here? We're all just flesh. And if we could see the greatness of God, you know what we'd look at ourselves as? Grass. You know, a month or two ago, Brother Monty, my grass was so green. And one morning I woke up and it was brown. Well, what did I do wrong? Nothing. You can put all the fertilizer you want to put on it. You can pay True Green and all of those other people to take all your money, bring them out, spend millions of dollars on your grass. You know what's going to happen in the wintertime? Your grass is going to go brown. You know why? It's grass. You know what we do? We put fertilizer on it. We take care of it. We spend a lot of money on it. But at the end of the day, you know what you are? You're just grass. We're all grass. Peter reminds us of that. Man is so frail. I tell you, I'm in the middle age of life. I'm right where I can see the youth, and I'm right where I can see the elderly. And I'm right there in the middle. And I'm convinced more than ever that man is so frail. Man is like a blade of grass. And you might be strong and powerful right here this morning, but you're not always going to be that way. Your blade, you're going to get up one morning and you're going to be withered. You're going to get up one morning and you're not going to have your health. Why do we live like we're never going to get old? I mean, you got one of three choices. I mean, you could go in the rapture if Jesus comes. But if Jesus doesn't come in the rapture, you got one of two choices. You're either going to die before you reach the place of frailty, or you're going to get so frail that other people are going to be changing your diapers. Guys, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm trying to be serious. I wonder how many people in this building this morning have never thought about the fact that you're so frail that one of these days somebody's going to change your diaper. Somebody's going to brush your teeth. Somebody's going to be putting food in your mouth because you're not going to have the strength to raise it to your mouth. Well, it's not going to happen to me. You're insane. You will either die before you get frail, and they'll put your unfrail body in the ground where the worms will eat it up. Are you going to be so... Why do we live like we're stronger than we are? And I tell you what, why am I pointing that out? Because I tell you what, when you look at God, God's not frail. And God doesn't wither. And nobody ever has to feed God. And God never gets to be an old person that you have to pat on the back and push around. And God never loses His mind, hallelujah. Because He's a great God. So why would I be so self-absorbed? Why would I think I'm anything? Why would I be impressed with other people? Why wouldn't I be impressed with a God that never fails and never ages and is never frail? And why wouldn't I wrap my life up in Him when I know what's going to happen to me? I'm grass. I think if people really saw themselves like God sees us, they'd run to God. I'm just grass. I mean, grass is so weak. Grass can't defend itself. You can strike a match and burn it. If you cut it too short with a mower, it'll die. You get the right insects in it, you get too much water in it, it'll die. Just grass. Do you know how frail you are? Why do people not go to God for help? Why do people not humble themselves and say, oh God, I need you. I don't just need you on Sunday. I need you on Monday. I need you on Tuesday and Wednesday. God, I can't live without you. And my family needs you. We're all just grass. We'll wither away and fade away and die. We have no strength. We have no might. We need you, God. We know that you don't have the problems that we have. Help us, Lord. Why don't people do that? The flesh is in the way. I've been working out. I never forget. How many of you know who Walter Payton is? You know who Walter? A few old people here know who Walter is. He's one of the greatest running backs in the history of football. I mean, he had muscles on top of his muscles. I mean, this guy was like a rock. And I forget which disease it was. I think it was cancer that he got. And I remember seeing a final interview for me, and his body was so weak. And this guy that was just nothing but a muscle is now just a weak little human being that's going to be dead in just a few months. Doesn't matter how strong you get. You need God. It doesn't matter how young you are. You ain't going to be that way forever. Doesn't matter how smart you are. You're not going to be that way forever. You're going to forget people's names like I do. Forget where your wallet is. Forget where your watch is. Forget what you just read. Then forget what room you came out of. Yeah, it's going to keep going. So what do we do? We look at a God that doesn't forget. We look to a God that's greater than that. And say, instead of praising myself, I'm going to praise you. Instead of being interested in me, who's interested in grass? Instead of being interested in me, God, I'm going to be interested in you. Instead of living for me, I'm going to live for you. Instead of loving me, I'm going to love you because you're so much greater than I am. It puts me in perspective. And most people miss the glory of Christ because they look at their flesh and they're impressed with it when there's nothing to be impressed of it. I'll close in verse number 9. We'll pick up with the rest of this later. He says in verse number 9, O Zion, that bringest, by the way, he says, the word of our God will stand forever. You know, all that grass will fade away. Your life's going to fade away. But amen, I remember that old preacher saying, when all of you are dead and when all the critics of the Bible that hate the Bible are gone, the Bible will rear up its head and every book will say, we're still here. The word of our God is going to stand forever. It abides forever. Why wouldn't I trust it? Why do you trust you? Why do you trust flesh? Trust this. The greatness of our God. The greatness of His word. He said, O Zion, verse 9, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Look at the exclamation point. Do you see it? He's saying somebody needs to get up. Get up on top of the mountain. Get up on top of the high place. Go tell everybody. Tell all the cities. Go tell it on the mountain. Go tell it in the community. Go tell it to your neighbor. Go tell it to your relative. Lift up a high voice and cry out loud. And don't be afraid. And say, behold. Behold the Lord God. Isn't that what John said? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Even Pilate, when he brought Jesus out to the bloodthirsty crowd, said, behold the man. And I tell you what, this morning, if we really believed in the greatness of our God, we wouldn't be so quiet. If he was the greatest thing that ever happened to you, you wouldn't be so quiet about it. You wouldn't be so afraid to talk about him. You know what people talk about?
who won the ball game last night. You know what? That's great. You know what people talk about? Their grandkids. Yeah, you wouldn't want to live with them. They got sins and problems just like their parents and their grandparents. You know what people talk about? What's great to them? Their hobbies. Their habits. Things they love. And Isaiah says, oh, that somebody would go out there everywhere they could and tell people to behold their God. And they wouldn't see Washington is so big, and they wouldn't see death is so big, and they wouldn't see pandemics is so big, and they wouldn't see problems is so big, but they would hear about how big God is, about how big His mercy is, about how big His heart is, about how big His power is to change lives and to make crooked things straight and rough places plain. And how He has the power to pardon iniquity, and how he never gets tired, and He never gets weak, and He never finds Himself in a place He doesn't know what to do. Oh, that somebody would talk about God. You want God to leave the building? Just quit talking about Him. You want God to leave the rooms of your life and of your home? You just quit talking about Him. You know what God told those Israelites in the Old Testament? How's this for child training? Just talk about me all the time. When you're in the house, talk about me. When you walk by the way, talk about me. When you play with your kids, talk about me. And He's great enough to talk about. But if He's not great in your life, you'll probably never talk about Him. People at work need to hear about Him. Bums need to hear about Him. Prostitutes need to hear about Him. People in foreign countries need to hear about Him. Your children need to hear about Him. And if nobody's listening, somebody still needs to try to make a highway for God to somebody's heart.